Before we open God's word this morning, let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, with thankfulness in our hearts, do we come before thee in this morning. We recognize that thou art our Father and that thou hast guided us. Thou hast directed our paths, even as we have sung in the opening hymn. Thou hast guided us spiritually in our lives. And dear Father, thou hast also guided us physically into this thine house in this morning hour. There is no better place for us to be found than here. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us to receive with gladness the message that thou wouldst have for us this morning. And we pray that thou wouldst be with us throughout the entirety of this day, that our thoughts and our deeds and our conversation would reflect but thee and thy salvation, even as we sing often in a hymn. Be thou with us, that our love one for another and for thee would be pure and would be true, and that we would apply what we hear to our lives and with thy help live more faithfully unto thee. For this we do pray and ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For this morning hour's reading and meditation, I'd like to turn with the Lord's help to the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5, I'd like to read the first 19 verses.
Nađeno je iz druge knjige o carevima, peta glava, prvi 19 brojeva. Prvi 18 brojeva, a 19. Druga knjiga carevima, peta glava, 19 brojeva.
Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, Now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. May God bless the This story here in 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of Naaman, is given unto us for an example. Just as every story, every chapter in the Bible is given to us for an example that we can learn from it. The Bible is not given to us to simply memorize facts or to memorize names necessarily, but it's given to us to learn from the examples of the past, to apply those examples into our lives and to live more faithfully to God with his help. Reading God's word and knowing it does us no good if we don't follow it. For even as has been brought up recently in messages, the hearing of God's word alone does not justify us before God, but doing his will justify us. So this chapter is given to us for an example. And mankind does not change. Mankind throughout history is wicked. For all of man's advances, technological advances, mankind is still wicked. The heart of man is desperately wicked. And that was true thousands of years ago, and it is true today, and it will always be true as long as there is life on this earth. Mankind is wicked. Mankind goes against the will of God. It was no different here back in this time. So what I'd like for us to do in this morning with God's help is to go through this chapter and to look at this example and to see how it can apply to our lives. How can we apply this to our lives that we would learn something from it and live more faithful unto him? So this first verse starts by describing Naaman. There's this man named Naaman. He was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He says he was a great man. He was honorable. He was a great man that others perhaps looked up to. They looked up to him for his greatness. He was a mighty man in valor, and yet at the end of the verse, verse 1, it says, but he was a leper. There was no pause, it just says, but he was a leper. For all his greatness, he had this disease. His skin was white as snow. Everyone around him could see it. So for all his greatness, he had this issue. And he was of the land of Syria, and they had many wars, and against Israel as well. And there was this little maid, this little girl that the Syrians had brought away captive. They had brought her out of her land, her homeland, away from her parents, and they had made her into a servant, a slave, basically, for Naaman's wife. And the little girl told her master, which is Naaman's wife, little girl said, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So this little girl had been brought away out of her homeland, out of all that she knew, everything that was familiar for her had been removed from her. She was gone into this strange land with these strange people. Israel was a land that was punished many times for its disobedience, for straying away from God. That is even why Israel was taken captive by Assyria. They were taken captive because of their unbelief, because of their unwillingness to humble themselves. She comes from this land that is known for its disobedience, and that she believed. She had no doubt that God could heal her master's husband of his leprosy. This little girl had never seen a leper be healed, and yet she had a faith. She had a faith in her God. She had been taught of God from a young age, and she did not forget it. Even though she was removed from her land, from her parents, she held on to this faith that she was taught. And she had a faith and a confidence that Naaman could be recovered of this leprosy that he had. And it says, And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Syria. So someone went in, perhaps Naaman himself, we don't know. Someone, it doesn't matter, went and told the king of Syria that the little girl from the land of Israel had said that it was possible that Naaman would be healed of his leprosy. And so the king of Syria sent a letter unto the king of Israel and sent Naaman away with much silver and much gold and much raiment, many changes of clothes. We can imagine this was not some normal clothing that he had sent with him. It was probably something very nice. And the little girl had said that the prophet in the land of Samaria could heal him. And yet Syria, the king of Syria and Naaman conspired and they went right to the king. They thought that they were some high people, they were some great men, and they appealed right to the king of Israel. They did not seek out this prophet, but they went directly to the king of Israel. And so they wrote this letter, and perhaps there was more to this letter than what is recorded, but it's not relevant. The gist of the letter, the main point, is that the king of Syria said that he has sent Naaman to the king of Israel that he would be recovered of his leprosy. And the king of Israel read this letter that the king of Syria had written him. And he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, and he was worried, he was fearful. And he said, "Am I a God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" And this is the king of Israel. He was supposed to be the representative of God's people on the earth. He was supposed to represent God's nation. He was supposed to be a man of faith, a man that knew the religion of God perfectly. And he let fear creep into his heart. He let fear creep in, and he had no faith. He was still in the land of Israel. The little girl had been brought out of her land, and yet she had a boldness of faith that she knew that God, through his prophet, could recover Naaman of his leprosy. And yet the king, the representative of this nation, did not have that simple faith that the little servant girl had. He feared, even though there was no threat, even though the king of Syria did not write to him and say, if Naaman is not recovered of his leprosy, I'm going to come attack you. There was no threat. And yet, even at the lack of a threat, the king of Israel was scared. He had no faith. And he said, Am I God that I can heal this man of his leprosy? He completely lacked the faith of this little servant girl. And he says, he's seeking a quarrel against me, even though he wasn't. The king of Syria was seeking no quarrel, no war against him. And Elisha, somehow, it was told to him that this letter had been sent and that Naaman had been sent to Israel. And Elisha, which was the prophet of God, whom the little girl had spoken about, Elisha sent to the king and said, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Why are you living in fear? Let Naaman, let this man come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha did not speak this out of some pride for himself. Elisha wanted it to be known that there is a God, that there is a God in Israel, and he was his prophet, he was his servant, to proclaim his word. So Naaman had the full confidence that this little slave girl had, that God could recover Naaman of his leprosy. This is not out of pride, this is not out of showing that he himself was something, but he had a faith in his God. So Naaman came, it's written, with his horses and with his chariot, and also with his silver and gold and his changes of raiment. He came and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So we can see a contrast here. Naaman in all his power and all his wealth and all his might is standing at the door of the house of Elisha. And this house of Elisha is not described, but we imagine it's not some palace that Naaman is used to. It's probably a humble little shack. The contrast here is great. Naaman and the king of Syria together thought that they could bring about Naaman's healing with all these possessions. Here are these gifts that I have to offer for my own healing. So he comes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. It says Elisha sent a messenger. So Naaman was here standing at the door, and Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends a messenger, and he brings this message to Naaman. He says, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." The washing in Jordan 7 times was the only way that was given by Elisha, by God, that Naaman would be cleansed. He had to wash 7 times. If he washed 3, 4, 5, 6 times, it did him no good. He had to wash 7 times. The obedience by Naaman had to be complete, had to be full. Partial obedience would have done Naaman no good. He had to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. He had to have that faith. But it says that Naaman was wroth. Naaman was angry. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He had this pride within him. Naaman thought, "Does Elisha, the prophet of God, not know who I am? I am the captain of the host of Syria." He thought Elisha would just come out and wave his hand or strike his hand and a miracle would be performed and he would be clean. And he would give his silver and gold and his changes of raiment and he would be clean. That's the thought that Naaman had. And he was angry. He was angry when another way was presented to him, another means of cleansing. He was angry because it was not under his terms. The salvation, the cleansing that he was being offered was not at all what he had in mind. He had this pride within him. Does not Elisha know who I am? And he says, "Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Are not these rivers that I'm used to in my land, are they not more clean? Are they not more pure? Are they not more beautiful than this dirty Jordan River? Why would I go wash in this dirty river when I can go back to my land and do it my way and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. And his servants, Naaman's servants, came to him, and they said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he said to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" His servants had wisdom. His servants had wisdom that Naaman did not have. They in my Bible at home, it says that they were a wise counsel. They were a wise counsel to their servant, or to their master, excuse me. They were a wise counsel to tell him, if Elisha had told you to do some great thing, some wonderful thing, some miraculous thing, would you not have tried it? Would you not have attempted it? So why aren't you listening when he's giving you this simple task, this simple command to just go in this river and wash yourself 7 times? Why is that so hard for you? And this is so relevant for us today because God is calling us not to do some great thing. He is telling us to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be washed in the shed blood of his Son. If God were to tell us to go and do some great thing, if God were to tell us that salvation could come if we climbed the highest mountain in the world, or only if salvation could only come if we somehow reached the bottom, the deepest part of the sea, if that was how salvation came, some great thing, would we not try it? Would we not attempt it? Would mankind all over the world not go buy the best gear, go find the best guides, the best instructors, and learn how to do this? Men would be trying everywhere to attain salvation if that was the means. But the instruction is simple. The instruction for Naaman's cleansing was simple. Go and wash. Wash in the Jordan River and be clean. And just that is the same for us today. The instruction of God is simple. The plan of salvation is simple. It's humble yourself. Don't think of yourself as something. And go wash. Wash and be clean. That is the simple instruction. And yet mankind everywhere laughs at it. It is ridiculous to mankind to think just to be baptized, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? That's so simple. That can't possibly mean anything. And that is the attitude that Naaman had. His servants had more faith, more belief than he did. And for all our unconverted friends here today, there are so many around you that are offering unto you this wise counsel that Naaman's servants did to him. There's so many that are telling you, with examples of their lives, how the Lord has worked in their lives, how he has cleansed them. Why wouldn't you take the advice of so many that are coming to you with this great advice, that the Lord can wash you, that you would become up clean? And so after Naaman had heard the instruction, the counsel of his servants, he listened. He listened and he went and washed 7 times. We know that he washed 7 times because he came up clean. The obedience was complete. It was full. He did not wash 5 or 6 times. He washed 7 times. And he came up clean. His flesh that was white, that was really disgusting to look at, it came up clean like the flesh of a little child. After his obedience, he was washed. He was cleaned. And it says that Naaman returned to Elisha. It's not recorded here that that Elisha had asked him to come back. He probably didn't. But Naaman's flesh was clean, and his heart was clean as well. He was not only cleaned physically, he was also cleansed spiritually. He was a new man. He returned to Elisha and with all his company, and he told Elisha, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He had this belief now that because of his cleansing, there was a God, and there was only one God, and that God is in Israel, not in Syria, not in his land, but the only God that was on the earth was in Israel. He recognized that. His repentance was instant. It was immediate. That is what repentance is. It is an immediate turn away from this world, from the devil. It is an immediate cleansing, an immediate change of heart, immediate change of course. And that is the repentance that Naaman had here. He knew that there was no other God, and he asked Elisha to take some of the gifts that he had to offer to him, to take some of the silver, some of the gold, some of the raiments, the clothes he had to offer. But Elisha would not. He refused to take it because he wanted to show Naaman and all the Syrians, because he knew that Naaman would go back home to Syria and explain how the Lord had cleansed him. So Elisha did not want it to be known at all. He did not want it to be thought in Syria at all that healing, cleansing could come by silver and by gold, by possessions. That is why Elisha refused to take the gifts that Naaman had to offer. Elisha knew that cleansing, salvation came only by faith, only by obedience, not by some physical gifts, not by some wealth or possessions. So Elisha refused. He refused to take this offering that Naaman had offered him. And then Naaman asked for two mules burden of earth. He asked for soil, for dirt. He asked for dirt from the land of Israel. And we can assume that he had asked for this dirt to make an altar unto the Lord, because it says that Naaman says that thy servant himself would henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but only unto the Lord. He wanted this dirt of the land of Israel to remind him, to make an altar in Syria perhaps, and to remind himself and to teach all the people around him, who the Lord was. He wanted to make an altar, to offer sacrifice, burnt offering only unto the Lord, not unto other gods. And then he's asking that Elisha and that the Lord understand his situation. He was still, in all his greatness, he was still the servant of the king of Syria. He was not the highest in Syria, but he was under the king of Syria. And he's asking that the Lord would understand his situation, because Naaman knew that there was no other God. He knew that any other God was a false God. There was no God but in Israel. But he knew that his servant, or excuse me, his Lord, his master, the king of Syria, he knew that he did not have that same understanding. He knew that perhaps his master, the king of Syria, would still go and to worship this false god, Rimmon, in their land. He knew that his master would probably not believe him immediately. And he would still go and worship before this false god. And he's asking for forgiveness, that the Lord would understand his situation when his master, the king of Syria, would come and bow down before this false god, Rimmon. And he would take Naaman by the hand. He would bow down with the help of Naaman. And Naaman knew that he himself would also slightly bow down to this king. He's asking that the Lord would understand his situation, that he was not in any way bowing before this false god. He is only doing service unto the king. He knew that this god, this false god, was nothing. And Elisha said, "Go in peace." He understood his situation. The Lord knew his situation. He knew that he would go and testify in the land of Syria unto the king and unto all the people who this god was. The Lord understood. The Lord understood his situation. He had mercy on him. His repentance, his cleansing was complete. But it could only come through a complete faith, a complete obedience, a complete breaking down of his pride. There was no salvation, no cleansing to be offered unto Naaman whatsoever if he did not break that pride that was within him. That pride that was within him that thought, "I want to do things my way. I want to go wash in my own rivers and my own land. Why can't the prophet just come and wave his hand and strike the place, and why can't I just be clean? Why can't it be done my way?" There was no salvation, no cleansing that way. And is not that the same for us today? Is there any salvation, any hope to be offered to us if we are full of pride, full of thinking that I can do things my way? If that thought is within us at all, there is no hope for us. There is no salvation to be offered. Salvation only comes to us through the breaking down of our pride, of our will. Only when we recognize that only the Lord can heal us, that is when we can be saved. Is our faith as strong as a little girl who was taken out of her homeland? Or is our faith as weak as the king of Israel? Do we only go to the Lord when there's no other option? Do we exhaust every other option that there is? And once all those ways fail, then do we come to the Lord? Or do we come to him first? Do we come to the Lord first with our problems? Do we come to him first and tell him, Lord, there is no hope for me except through your healing? Do we panic? Do we panic as the king of Israel did? Do we tear our clothes and do we say, who am I? Am I God? Do we have this complete lack of faith? Or do we come to the Lord immediately whenever we need help? And do we come to the Lord out of hopelessness, or do we come to him out of faith? There is a difference. There is a difference in how we approach the Lord. It is only when we know that there is no other option, there is no other hope for us, that we can approach the Lord and that he can give us the healing that we need. Only when the pride within us is broken. We all have that pride within us. We are all born thinking that we are something, thinking that we are some strong person, that our will is strong, and that we can do whatever we want. We are all born with that within us. We are born into a cursed earth. But God is calling us to something much better. Break that pride that is within you. Don't think of yourself as something, and you can have this healing, this cleansing that Naaman had, that can come only through this breaking of pride. I believe we often think, because I myself think it sometimes, I imagine that we all do, we see some older person who is living in sin, some older person who is still not repented, and we think, how is it that this old person still is not repented? What are they living for? Somehow we justify when we see a young man, a young woman living in sin. We justify it and we think, okay, they are enjoying the pleasures of this life. But when there's an old person, we don't understand it. We think, what is holding them back? But really, we don't understand the Lord's plan of salvation when we think those thoughts. And I myself am guilty of that at times. Because what is holding the young person back is the same thing that's holding the old person back. It is pride. It is a refusal to accept that the Lord is great and powerful and I am nothing. That is what's holding everyone back. We can think all these young people are enjoying the pleasures of this life. What pleasures are they to enjoy? What pleasures there are for the young people to enjoy are the same pleasures the old people to enjoy. Nothing. There is nothing outside of our Lord. There is no hope. There is no fulfillment, no joy. It is the same thing that's holding back mankind everywhere, no matter how young or how old we are. If we are living in sin, we are living in our own pride, thinking that we are something. But salvation can only come through the Lord's way, through the Lord's means. As soon as we think, I'm going to do something else, I'm going to do some other thing to obtain salvation, that's when our hope is gone. Our hope is only in the Lord, only in his working in our lives. As soon as we think there is some better plan, some better path that I myself can take, we will fall. We will stumble and we will fall. We will fail miserably. And we think that salvation could come because of me. I will do this. I will stop sinning. I will do this. And we have all experienced that we will do nothing but fail. Because salvation comes only through the Lord. Naaman's repentance, his cleansing, was complete. It was a change of heart, a change of course. A complete, as we often say, a complete 180-degree turn. And the Lord recognized who he was. The Lord knew how to break that pride within him. And he did, because the Lord is merciful. The Lord looks at us in our pride, in our hopeless state. He sees us for who we really are. And he is merciful. He will not allow us to stay in that state of pride. He will come to us, even in our pride, and he will call us to him. He will knock at the door of the heart of the sinner. For Jesus says he has come not to save those who need no cure. He has come to save those who need a physician. He has come to save those who recognize that they are sick. Those who think that they are pure, those who think that they are clean without him, God has no salvation for them because they're not willing to accept it. He is coming to those who need a physician, those who need a healer. And those people are those that break the pride that is within them, break their own selfishness, their own lust, break away from that and recognize who the Lord is. That is the only path for salvation for us. Partial obedience will not do it. Just as partial obedience would not have saved Naaman from his leprosy, partial obedience will get us nowhere. Partially doing things that we know are right and yet excluding other things will get us nowhere. We are either in obedience of the whole law or we are in obedience of none. We have to completely serve the Lord in fullness. Otherwise, there is no hope for us. May God give us the wisdom to learn from this story that happened thousands of years ago. May we believe in it. May we believe, have this simple childlike faith that this little girl had, to believe that God exists. There is only one God, and he can save us from any disease, any sickness of sin that comes our way. Amen.